This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. In our previous session, we began to look at the 50th verse, where our topic had changed. It had changed from the discussion of things to come, the consequence for evil. And we mentioned there that in verse 50, Allah then switches the topic to the distant past, looking again at the forces of good and evil and how they interplayed in the beginning of humankind with Adam, the first man, and the first prophet of Allah. And we began, وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسِ كان من الجن ففسق عن أمر ربه أفتتخذونه وذريته أولياء من دوني وهم لكم عدو بئس للظالمين بدلا. When I told the angels, prostrate to Adam, they all prostrated except Iblis. He was one of the jinns, and he disobeyed the command of his Lord. Will you then take him and his offspring as allies rather than me? Though they are your enemies, what an evil exchange for those wrongdoers. And in the previous session, we looked at the components of the first part of the verse. When I told the angels prostrate to Adam, they all prostrated except Iblis. He was one of the jinn, and he disobeyed the command of his Lord. So we looked at angels from an Islamic perspective, and we looked at Adam, who he was, what he represented. And we also looked at Iblis, his origin. And we looked at the jinn. We began to look at the jinn, their qualities. And we spoke about the fact that their relationship with us as human beings is such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dedicated in the Quran a chapter, Surah Al-Jinn, to them. Furthermore, there are verses from the beginning of the Quran till the end discussing various issues concerning the jinn and humankind. Besides the fact that they represent another world, who have among them believers and disbelievers like us, they are the only other parallel world similar to us of beings that have choices. We have the angels we spoke about who have no choices, but the jinn have choices. And the Quran was recited to them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent not only to humankind but also to the jinn. So to that degree, there are verses relevant to them throughout the Quran addressing them, addressing their issues. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he elaborated on what has come in the Quran. Wherever there are issues, or wherever there were issues which concern human beings in their relationship with this other world, where the worlds collide and there is danger and important information which human beings needed to know about. The first area that we looked at in depth was that of fortune telling, with regards to the world of the jinn. And we talked about the source of information that is accurate information, which fortune tellers may convey, that this information was stolen information by some of the jinns that are able to go up to the beginning of the lowest heavens to listen in on some of what is discussed amongst the angels as they prepare to obey or fulfill certain of Allah's commands in the creation. So with that information, they pass it back down to those who they have made contact with from among humans. This is what we spoke about in the previous session. Pardon? Oh, we hadn't reached it. We were about to reach it. Okay, I'm a bit ahead of myself here. All right. I guess in the previous session, then basically, we just ended up with the general understanding of the jinn, the world of the jinn, and we were to begin to look at their interaction with our world. So anyway, I guess I gave you a head start on it here now. The area of fortune telling, being an area where human beings have a desire to want to know the future. Everybody is curious. Everybody would like to have this information because it makes life a lot simpler, you know, and you can prepare yourself for it much more easily. So the idea of knowledge of the future is something which has always been offered by a variety of different sources in pre-Islamic times or throughout the world, you know, whether within the confines of religion, within some religions are built around information from fortune telling, you know. The Jewish religion, some elements of it, the Kabbalah and that, which is concerned with that. Other religions, whether it is in Hinduism, for example, a lot of fortune telling is involved. You know, astrology is a key element for virtually any decision making. And astrology is a form of fortune telling, right? It's just using star formations and informations about people's birth, etc. You know, whereas others may use crystal balls, or they may read tea leaves, or the lines on your hands. Or, you know, people find a variety of different phenomena from nature to use it as a basis for these kinds of interpretations. A lot of it, of course, is nonsense. You know, playing on people's gullibility. A person who has basic understanding of human life, you know, can make statements which are so general, most people are going to fall under the heading of these statements. You know, this line on your hand says you're going to travel. Well, yes, most of us travel. You know, this grain of coffee left in the bottom of your coffee cup, it says that you're going to have children. Well, yes, most of us end up having children, you know. And so they will use generalities, which most of us tend to experience in our lives, you know, some failures, some successes, travel, children, death, you know, these kinds of things which are common to most people's lives. So they exploit that. But then there is an element among those involved in fortune-telling who are actually in contact with the world of the jinn. And those that are involved in such contact, they are the ones now that are able to give accurate information. Limited, but accurate. They may give you one piece of information, but it will be highly accurate. Like Jean Dixon, for example, in America. She was a very famous fortune teller. She shot to fame when she predicted the death of JFK Kennedy. She predicted virtually the day he was going to die, how he was going to die. I mean, information which was so accurate, she became the number one fortune teller in America, you know, consulted by presidents after him, you know, on a regular basis, right? So if it were not for those types of accuracies happening for some of these fortune tellers, eventually people would get tired of it, right? You know, because as we said, it's so general in most cases that there wouldn't be enough incentive to cause people to keep coming back and paying money and these kinds of things to these people. So there has to be some element of reality to it. And that element is, as I explained, as mentioned in the Quran, and as the Prophet ﷺ had clarified, that information, when Allah gives instructions to the angels in the heavens, that the instruction is passed down from the higher heavens to the lower heavens. And in the lowest of the heavens, the angels receive that information, and from there they go into the world, to the universe, and do Allah's bidding as He has instructed them. Now, in the course of them doing that, they do discuss some amongst themselves, some of what they're going to do and this, that, and the other. Where some of the jinn, and we describe the fact that some the jinn come in different forms, among them is an aerial form, a form which is able to move through space, etc. This form is the one which will go up to the lower heavens and are able to overhear some of this information. Many of them are driven away or killed by way of meteors and comets, etc., which catch them at different points in their return or when they're coming back with information, you know, the comets being in the lower reaches of the of space closest to us into our own atmosphere, etc. And those are the meteors, and then the comets are higher up and other bodies that pass through the heavens. Anyway, many of them are killed or driven away or unable to get the information back. But those that do manage to bring it back, as the Prophet ﷺ said, they mix with it 100 lies. Then it will be said, as the Prophet ﷺ mentioned here in a hadith found in Sahih al-Bukhari, he told us one day such and such, and will be believed because of the one word which he heard from the heavens. The fortune teller tells the individual a variety of things, 100 things. Among those 100 things, one is accurate. The other 99, guesswork. The nature of human beings is that when we leave the fortune teller, the information he has given us sinks into the lower reaches of our brain. We don't keep it in the forefront. But when an incident occurs, which was what they predicted, then it is reinforced at that point. So that memory now comes back to the forefront. You remember, wow, the fortune teller told me that. You forget the 99 other things that he told you, which didn't happen. But just that one which happened now is imprinted on your mind, you know, as if this person is infallible. And of course you run and you tell everybody else. You know, remember I told you so and so, it's happened. You know? So this is where their popularity comes from. And the belief in them believe that they have a reality to them. Of course, this is part of our Islamic belief, that do we accept that there is an element of reality to them. But belief in them, meaning that we go and seek them out and seek out their information, this practice, of course, is not acceptable Islamically. It's not permissible for us to seek out this information, even from a perspective of curiosity. Because Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, "Man ata arrafan fasa'alah an shay lam tuqbal salatu lahu salatun 40 layla." The salah of whoever approaches a fortune teller and asks him about anything will not be accepted for 40 days and nights. For 40 days and nights. This is not talking about a person who necessarily believes. It just says, asks him. Curiosity has driven you. You open up the weekend magazine and you go to the page of the horoscopes. Curiosity, you want to find out what does it say for the Cancer or the Virgos or the Virgo or whatever other signs there are there. You, that's what you are. You just, what does it say? I don't really believe it, but I just want to see what it says. You're asking the fortune teller. That's just the modern way. You don't have to go looking for them. They come to you in the comfort of your home, in your newspaper. Right? So a person who, out of curiosity, goes and investigates this, he asks the fortune teller, or she reads the newspaper, gets that information. Salah is not accepted for 40 days and nights. Very serious consequence. This is indicating that, Islam's position relative to it is very, very strong. It takes a very strong, such a severe punishment for such an apparently simple act. The point is that the person who falls into that, though their prayer is not accepted for 40 days and nights, meaning the reward for their prayer is not accepted, it doesn't mean they're now excused. So if you looked at the newspaper today, you say, oh, no prayers for the next 40 days, no point in praying. No, no, these prayers are still an obligation on you. You don't use this as an excuse that you don't have to pray anymore for the next 40 days. You're still obliged to pray, because when we pray, one, we remove from ourselves the obligation of prayer. And two, we earn for ourselves the reward. So what happens is the reward for 40 days and nights is lost. But the obligation remains. So if you abandon prayer for the next 40 days, you've added on yourself additional sin. Huh? But for the person who goes out of belief, Prophet Muhammad had said, "Man ata kahinan aw arrafan فَصَدَّقَهُ بِمَا يَقُولُ فَقَدْ كَفَرْ بِمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ صلى الله عليه وسلم." Whoever approaches a fortune teller and believes what he says has disbelieved in what was revealed to Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this is an act of disbelief. Very serious. Very grave. Enough to cancel a person's faith. So it is something that we have to be very careful about, and to avoid it in all of its forms. As we said, whether it's in the newspaper, whether it is after we had a meal at a Chinese restaurant and they're offering you fortune cookies, stop for a minute. Hey, it's not a game. Yes, people are taking it as a game, but this is a fortune teller is now offering you a fortune cookie. Go see what your fortune is. And they even have computer games and programs, where, they ask you to load in information about the date of birth and some information like this. And then they will tell you, the optimum days for certain activities. They had a program called Biorhythms. It's still in circulation. They give it different names. And of course, because it appears as a computer program, and they have graphs, and the graphs are, crossing, and you can read out, you get a reading from it. It appears to be tracking something which, biorhythms. You know, we are biological beings and our bodies are made up of rhythmic cycles and things like this. So it has a kind of a true sound to it, scientific biorhythms, you know. But it's nonsense. And how are you going to determine from a person's birth date, you know, the rhythms of the biological rhythms of their systems? No, it's nonsense. So be very careful for in all of these various forms of fortune telling. Included in this also is what they called geomancy, which is I think you call it from the Indian subcontinent as vastu, I think, huh? Vastu or something, yeah? Where you are shifting and moving things around in a room and believing that you move it this way or that way, it's going to bring good luck for you. This is a form of fortune telling. That fortune teller is telling you that if you set up your table this way, this is going to happen in your future. Entrances to houses. They call it feng shui in China. You know, it's a whole big practice there. People pay a lot of money. Donald Trump, for example, whenever he builds a new casino, you know, and big high rises, you know, in America, he flies over a feng shui expert from China. So it's to sit with his architects and to tell them, you know, where they have to turn the buildings, which way should the windows face, and, you know, all this kind of information. This is it is an ongoing thing in our societies. The other area in which the jinn affect our world in a major way, or I should say before that, why the punishment was so severe, we said. You know, why is there such a great punishment on it when it is such a simple thing? Anybody has an idea on that?
Because the rain is only for Fatima, only the future is only for Allah has it only.
Yeah, because this is entering into the area of the ghaib, right? About which Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عِنْدَهُ عِلْمُ السَّاعَةِ وَيُنَزِّلُ الْغَيْثِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا فِي الْأَرْحَامِ وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. And verily, the knowledge of the hour is with Allah alone. It is He who sends down the rain and knowledge and the contents of the womb. He knows what one earns tomorrow. Nobody knows, sorry. You know? وَمَا تَدْرِي نَفْسٌ مَاذَا تَكْسِبُ غَدًا. That no soul knows what it will earn tomorrow. So what this person is claiming is that he has knowledge of what you will earn tomorrow. So this is the seriousness of it, that it is entering into the realm of Allah. It is claiming knowledge which belongs only to Allah. The other area is that of magic, where magic has affected human societies, various elements of human societies throughout history that we know of. I mean, if we go back to the time of Pharaoh, this was what the most respected element of the society after Pharaoh were the magicians. Pharaoh had elevated them. And this is why Prophet Musa came with a challenge to their status and their knowledge, right? And magic, it is found in all societies. Again, like fortune telling, you have a lot of quackery, fakery. People are using tricks, sleight of hand. You know, you learn how to move your hand quickly. You've got things up your sleeve, and you know, pulling rabbits out of hats, and you know, these things where people are using, you know, trap doors and false bottoms to things. You know, of course, there's this element of trickery which is going on, and it's entertainment for people. I mean, unfortunately, it's become entertainment for people. And I mean, the whole society is built on this entertainment. But from the Islamic perspective, no, it is not a form of entertainment. You know, it is something which Islamic law is fundamentally opposed to. Where it is real, and there is an element of it, which is not tricks that we can see, But tricks which involve, because it's all tricks in the end, but tricks which involve the world of the jinn who are unseen to us, can provide information to those magicians, or can do things where we may see something, a glass of water, rise up from the table. Convenient. The glass of water rises up from the table, and we wonder, how did that take place? You know, there are no strings, no nothing. Well, okay, somebody who's working with the agency of the jinn can raise that glass. You can't see the jinn, but what you see is a glass raising itself, right? So, we know that, you know, there are people who are recorded to have walked on water. I mean, this is attributed to Prophet Isa as one of his miracles, not mentioned in the Quran. Allah knows best. Whether it actually took place or not, but to be accepted as a possible miracle. But this is also in among the areas that those involved in with the jinn can do, also do things similar. So this practice of magic, of course, in our times, amongst the Jews, they attributed this back to Prophet Sulaiman. And this is why in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah clarifies for us that this is a falsehood. This attributing of magic to Sulaiman is false. That in fact, this was taught by two angels, Harut and Marut. You know, and this had nothing to do with Prophet Sulaiman at all. Because the teaching and belief in magic is itself, you know, kufr, an act of disbelief. And this is why you find also in the Torah itself that it is completely forbidden. We find, for example, in Deuteronomy of the Old Testament, when one of you comes into the land which your Lord, the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of these nations. There should not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, that's fortune telling, a soothsayer, this is just another form of fortune telling. Same thing, an augurer, then a sorcerer, this is the magic, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominable practices, the Lord your God has driven them out before you. So it was something considered to be major evil. People were executed for it in the past. And in Islamic tradition, there is evidence for that execution. Some of the companions had narrated, Jundub ibn Ka'b had said, "Haddu sahir darbatun bis-saif," that the prescribed punishment for the magician is that he be executed by the sword. And this principle was followed by the righteous caliphs. Umar ibn al-Khattab, you know, he had instructed the troops going into Persia that any magicians they found, they should be executed. And they, so the Islamic position against the practice of magic, of course, is, you can see, very strong. Why? Because of the fact that it is the common way used to deceive people and to draw them into false worship. If we look at the people who are involved in various forms of false worship, like Sai Baba, you know, who has over 8 million followers there in India. You know, he performs magical tricks as a means of convincing his followers that he is in fact God incarnate. And all most of the people who you find making these kind of claims, they will have these types of tricks. You know, whether it involves, people who appear to be sick and then they become well, or a variety of different tricks which are used. Some of them where people are unsuspecting, not realizing it, but it has to do with the jinn, where the jinn can affect us physically. And when one engages in shirk, then the jinn leaves us, and then we have the impression that we've been cured or. So, Even Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, I should mention, was himself affected, you know, by magic at a point in his own life. And the revelation of the two surahs, Surah Al-Falaq and An-Nas, were revealed as a means of breaking that the spell, you know. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam utilized it. We do have some among Muslims in modern times who have, you know, denied that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was affected by magic. But the evidences from the authentic hadith of Bukhari, Muslim, etc. are sufficient for us as evidence. And it didn't affect the Prophet Muhammad's revelation, but it affected him on a physical plane. So it means that it is something which may affect anybody. And the Prophet did give a variety of different remedies, whether it is the ajwa dates or different du'as he gave, and other treatments for magic and things connected to it. The third major area is that of demonic possession, meaning that the jinn affect our world by possessing objects, places, and people. And in that possession, they are able, with the help of partners from among humans, to draw human beings into false worship, into worship of different elements of idolatry, or to turn to those involved in idolatry, you know, where this is affirmed in their presence. So you find in many of the religions this element of possession and people being treated for it, which we call exorcism, you know, quite popular. I'm sure wherever, whatever part of the world you come from, you know, this is going on. You hear about it. People do suffer. And people are being treated, whether by Hindus, Buddhists, by Christians, by Muslims, some who call themselves Muslims and some who are actually Muslims practicing it, etc. I mean, this exists in the world around us. It's something found so frequent and in so many places that one has to recognize that it has a reality to it. I mean, there is a certain element of it which is psychological. People feel this way. And some people go overboard with it. You know, your child becomes unruly, disrespectful, you know, not obeying. So your next conclusion is they must be possessed by a jinn. You know, and unfortunately we had Muslims in the UK, for example, who turned one very famous case, which they, you know, was on national television in the UK. They call it the Jinn Murders, a big program which came on, of cases in the UK where young Muslim kids were beaten to death by peers who were supposed to be exorcising them, you know. And they had one particular case in Manchester, you know, a young girl, she was about, I think, 13 years old or 12 years old. And, I mean, they beat her with walking sticks, with ashtrays. They had broken her sternum. She had about 8 or 10 ribs which were broken. They had starved her and fed her, you know, red pepper. And, you know, she died in the end of it all. They were jumping up and down on top of her, you know, kicking her, beating her. You know, this was supposed to have been an exorcism. She died in the end. Of course, it's an extreme case, but it is happening. It happened there, it has happened in Egypt, it's happened in other parts of the world. People have been, you know, supposedly being treated for possession, have been beaten to death. You know, and the Prophet ﷺ said, المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده. The Muslim, the true Muslim, is one from whom other Muslims are safe from his hands and his tongue. So the Muslim is not saying you're killing people. You see, I mean, people saying they're beating people to cure them, but you know, person has been experiencing these things after they've been treated, they come out, you know, black and blue, bruised and, you know, suffering. You say, what kind of treatment is this? You know, this is not from the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Anyway, the point is though that the possession may be partial, it may be complete, partial in that people are functioning okay, but periods of time, and then other periods of time, they seem to speak strangely, to act strangely, these kinds of things. For some people, it just seems that they've changed completely. Their original personality is gone, you know. The medical profession have called it split personalities and, you know, have given it a variety of different names. And most of the treatments are drug treatments, which just, basically put the person into a stupor, you know, various drugs which just make them, you know, they have no control over themselves anymore. They become like virtual vegetables, you know. They don't really have any cures for it. But reality is that people with these symptoms are being treated in different parts of the world and cures are affected. Now, the big question which arises is when a Christian cures somebody, they do it in the name of Jesus Christ, or a Hindu does it in the name of Shiva or Vishnu, and these people are cured, you know, and then you find Muslims running to these people to get treated also, you know. I mean, how do we as Muslims explain this? Muslims do exorcism. Some do it in the name of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and people are cured also, you know, and some do it in the name of Allah. So, I mean, this is what led some people to say it's all psychological. It's just psychological. Because if a Hindu says in the name of Vishnu, a Christian says in the name of Jesus Christ, a Muslim says in the name of Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and another Muslim says in the name of Allah, and the same effect happens. People who are possessed in similar ways are cured in all of these cases. Then, as some people concluded, it must be psychological. If you believe, then you can be cured. If you don't believe, then no matter what anybody says, it's not going to do anything for you. This was the conclusion of some. But the correct understanding is that yes, when it is done in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this in fact is a cure. A person is cured. The evil possessing spirit will leave that individual because it is driven out. Whereas in the other cases, the possessing spirit leaves of its own volition, of its own choice, because its intent has been fulfilled. When the Christian says in the name of Jesus Christ and the spirit leaves, then for Christians who are present, they are certain that Jesus Christ then is God as they believe, whatever, and you know, this works, so therefore it must be true. In fact, Jimmy Swaggart, in his discussion with Ahmed Didat, had mentioned this, you know, that I've seen exorcism in Africa and, you know, in the name of Muhammad, which didn't work, but in the name of Jesus worked, you know, these kinds of things. And similarly with the Hindus, and similarly those who are involved in shirk, where they actually are calling on Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that cures may be affected in that the jinn will leave to confirm the shirk which has been done in its presence. So, this is an element of our lives, the world of the jinn in collision with our world, which human beings should be aware of, which is why we have information in the Quran and so much information in the Sunnah, and cases where the Prophet ﷺ actually treated people, as one I will just narrate to you, which was narrated by Ya'la ibn Marra. He said, once I went traveling with the Prophet ﷺ, and we came across a woman sitting with her child in the road. She said, O Messenger of Allah, this boy has been afflicted and has caused us many trials. I don't know how many times per day he is seized by spells. He has, you know, this is convulsions, where he falls down, these kind of things, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, give him to me. So he raised him up, she raised him up, and the Prophet ﷺ put him in front of him, in the middle of his saddle. He opened the boy's mouth, blew in it thrice, and said, Bismillah, I am a slave of Allah. So get away, O enemy of Allah. Bismillah, ana abdullah. Ikhsa, adu Allah. And after doing that, he returned the boy to the woman, and he told her to meet him in the same location on his way back. So when they returned, they found her there waiting, and he asked her about the case of the boy. She had with him three sheep. And she said, by the one who has sent you with the truth, we have noticed nothing wrong with him since then. So I have brought you these sheep. The Prophet ﷺ said to me, dismount and take one and return the rest to her. So, I mean, this is among the occasions recorded in, authentically in the Sunnah, where the Prophet ﷺ treated people who were possessed. You know, people who say that no, there isn't possession, and we do have some Muslims who, as they deny magic, they also deny the issues of possession. The issue is here, who was the Prophet ﷺ speaking to? You know, if that boy was not possessed, if there was nothing in that child who he was telling to leave, then it meant that he was talking to himself. He was involved in abath, or useless actions. And it's also recorded in the Gospels that Jesus did the same. People were brought to him who were possessed, and he drove out these demons. So this information is given to us because of the fact that our world is in contact with this world. And they do influence us in a variety of different ways. We have incidences happening around the world, and it may happen in our own communities. And we may wonder how and why. There was a case in Sri Lanka, for example, some years ago. A little boy by the name of Izan. He was about 3 years old. He got ill in a hospital, came out of the hospital. When he went home with his parents are Muslims. Suddenly the boy started to speak. Before that he didn't used to speak. And then he started to speak in the Tamil language, right? Which wasn't the language of the family. I mean, they knew, they spoke Sinhalese. But he was speaking in Tamil, and he was saying some things they couldn't make out. And the neighbor told him that he was actually reciting some prayers, which are normally said at the temples to their... And he was telling them that he wanted to take him, them to take him to the temple. And when they would call him by his name, he would say this wasn't his name. He gave his name as another name. And they took him back to the doctor, and you know, the doctor talked to him and, you know, got information. He described that he had lived in another part of Sri Lanka, and his name was Gopalan, and this was his family, and he was living in this house, and this time. And they went there, and they in fact, there was a boy who had died in a car accident, right? And here was this little boy, you know, speaking these things, and the boy was a Hindu. And it became, you know, a very celebrated case of reincarnation. You know, and even the president at the time, it was Prima Dasa at the time, you know, he even appeared in the newspaper, you know, and talked about how, you know, this was a sign for the people of Sri Lanka, you know, that we're all one, you know, we shouldn't be fighting with each other. You see how, you know, this, you know. And for the family, of course, people started to make pilgrimage from southern India, you know, from Tamil Nadu. They came there, you know, bringing gifts and things to the family, and they were asking the boy, and the boy was doing fortune-telling, telling them about things in their future, and yeah, it became a big, big, big issue. Eventually, one of the brothers there, active Muslim brothers who had aware of something of this nature, I had written about it in a book I wrote called The Fundamentals of Tawheed, you know, explaining cases of what we called reincarnation amongst children, you know, how to explain that. And I explained that it could be from possession, jinn possession, where the child says things, you know, that it says what is in its mind, right? And that information is being put in from jinn sources, etc. Anyway, that brother, he got one of the local maulanas, brought him down to go and see the child. And eventually they managed to see the child. It was not easy, but eventually they managed to see, and the Maulana recited for the child, and it ended, just like that. The child stayed changed, it forgot, it didn't realize what it was doing here, and you know, and it just, the whole thing just lifted, went, you know. So it was, a person who doesn't understand what is going on, you know, would accept these explanations which were given. You see, and many Muslims, because not only were the Hindus coming and giving and asking for information, but Muslims were lining up too, coming to the kid, you know, asking for information about the future and these kinds of things, you know. So this can be fitna, you know, for Muslims in different parts of the world. So by having knowledge of this world and how it can affect us, etc., you know, then we are able to protect our faith. This is the whole, you know, idea behind it. And the world of the jinn, if we also consider a more recent phenomena, which is that of the flying saucers, you know, which is also now popular, and they've made so many movies about, you know, space people, and, you know, the West and Western society has given a lot of credence to this life, you know, extraterrestrial intelligence. You know, huge billions of dollars are spent searching to make contact out in space. In the West Indies, there's an island, one of the islands connected with Puerto Rico. They have made a huge, you know, radio telescope, which is going across a valley. Huge one. And they've set it up there. It's been up there for the last 15 years, you know, listening into space. You know, people sitting there 24 hours listening for the last 15 years waiting for somebody to say hello, you know, from, you know, billions of dollars spent. I mean, after they did it for about 12 years and they didn't hear anybody, they made a movie called Contact, I think, or something like this, which was about such a station which finally heard something, right? So, I mean, but this obsession is there and it remains, you know, and it is a part of the consequence of denying God. I mean, once you deny God and deny creation, looking at this world as being an accident, then it makes our lives very lonely lives. If there are no other people like us in the rest of the universe, if this was an accident, then it should have occurred many times over in the billions and billions of stars that are out there. And surely some of the times must have been way before our time. And those people must be very advanced. Maybe they've learned space travel by now. So yeah, maybe they've come to the earth. And yes, then people start seeing, you know, because once you make these suggestions, then yes, you know, people start seeing all kinds of things. So you have all kinds of societies now that are, you know, caught up in, you know, UFOs and following up UFOs. And I hear this is a big craze in China now, you know. Anyway, the point is that for the jinn, And many of these records of UFO sightings and that have been explained away. Weather balloons, ball lightning, a variety of different things have occurred. But there is an element among them around the world where there aren't any explanations. A small element. And there will be cases where people, who are not people looking for fame and etc., but common people, more than one person, seeing something. The reality, as we said before, the jinn, as they can take human form, they could take a form, like for you, the extraterrestrial must have a big green head and one eye in the middle of his head, whatever. Okay, they can come looking like that for you, So these kinds of things can occur from that world to help reinforce atheism in a society in which it is spreading. So our knowledge of that world is important, as I said, to protect ourselves from the supernatural, the supernatural occurrences which may happen in our lives, which would be attributed to sources which we have no explanations for, and perhaps we might be convinced by these sources and end up in some aspects of shirk. So, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has addressed the issue of prostration to Adam and pointed out that Iblis had refused to prostrate because of the fact that he was from the jinn, he then goes on to remind us, as he has told us elsewhere in the Quran, that Shaytan is an enemy, as he warned Adam. Shaytan is an enemy, and that's how we have to take him. In Surah Yasin, for example, Allah says there, "Did I not command you, O children of Adam, that you should not worship Satan? Indeed, he is a plain enemy to you, and that you should worship me. That is the straight path." So, after all of these warnings, Allah then goes on to say in the 50th verse, أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِن دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ. Will you then take him and his offspring as allies rather than me, though they are your enemies? By taking the satanic forces as allies, we end up, in fact, worshipping Satan. It's an element of worship. Following, because Allah speaks about taking our own desires as our gods. Right? Worshipping our own desires. By following it, whatever our desire tells us to do, we do it. Then the desire becomes a god for us, and we become worshippers of that desire. So, where the satanic forces in our world, we've taken them as our allies, whether they are from the supernatural world or from the natural world, human beings, shayateen amongst the human beings, devils among human beings, if we've taken them as allies, then we have ended up in worshipping them. And that is so tragic, considering that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us they were our enemies. Allah here mentions وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ, his offspring. And of course, we spoke about this earlier, that this, we take it as Allah says, that Satan and his offspring, that he had offspring among the jinn, that they have offspring. How that takes place, whether they have wives or not, or whether Satan had a wife like Eve, as Adam had Eve, we don't need to get into that. Enough that Allah says they have offspring. بِئْسَ لِلظَّالِمِينَ بَدَلًا. What an evil exchange for those wrongdoers. I mean, that taking the shayateen, the enemies of Allah, as our allies, in doing so, we're exchanging what is better for what is evil. we should have been taking Allah and the believers as our helpers and allies, and so naturally to take our enemies as our own allies, this is a great error. Allah then goes on in verse 51 to complete the thought. مَا أَشْهَدْتُهُمْ خَلْقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمَا كُنْتُمْ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَدُدًا. I did not make them witness the creation of the heavens and the earth, nor even their own creation, nor would I take those who lead people astray as helpers. So Allah is just further emphasizing the issue of taking the satanic forces as our allies, that they are not in a position to help us in any way. If they were not able to witness the creation of the heavens and the earth, they have no knowledge of it, no power over it. So it is illogical to take them as allies, to depend on them. And this is the same as Allah challenging people who have taken others besides Him, you know, who have not created anything, saying, أَفَمَنْ يَخْلُقْ كَمَنْ لَا يَخْلُقْ أَفَلَا تَذَكَّرُونَ. Is he who creates as one who does not create? Would you not then reflect? You know, because this idea of witnessing the creation of the heavens and the earth, if they didn't even witness it, then they are not in a position with regards to creation, control over the universe, to be able to do anything for us. So this is part of the logical arguments Allah calls us to reflect on. وَلَا خَلْقَ أَنفُسِهِمْ, nor even their own creation. They did not see their own creation, they did not see the creation of others around them. So, in our world, in our times, we have explanations as to what happened in the universe. You know, the Big Bang, what is taking place. You know, knowledge at a time when people have no knowledge. It's all guesswork. I mean, there may be some signs that we can say indicate this or indicate that, but when we listen to these people speak, they speak about the creation or the formation of our universe as if they were there knowing what went on, etc., etc. And so we have to be very wary, very careful about such statements, whether to repeat them ourselves or whether to even believe in what they're saying. And Allah goes on to say, وَمَا كُنْتُ مُتَّخِذَ الْمُضِلِّينَ عَدُدًا, nor would I take those who lead people astray as helpers. Meaning that Allah would not take them as supporters and helpers for His religion, because they are astray themselves. So how could they be supporters for the religion? No matter what cloak they may come in, no matter what cover they may use to justify what they're doing, know that those who are misguided will never be helpers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually that ends the 51st verse. Do we have any questions anybody would like to raise concerning verses 50 and 51? Okay, our brother's question or reminder was concerning the jinn assigned to each and every individual, known as the qareen. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ had mentioned that each person is assigned one from among the evil of the jinn, qareen, who is with him or her from the time they're born till the time they die. And they asked him, O Messenger of Allah, even yourself. He said, yes, but Allah has helped me to overcome him. So He only commands me to do good. So the norm for people is that this evil jinn provides the evil whispering, the evil suggestions is one of the sources of evil which come to us. We said that there was an angel that also encourages us to do good. So this is the struggle that each soul faces, that Allah has made aware of the righteousness and evil. And this is part of the test of this life. So that is a negative source which comes at us. This may also be the source for people who are involved in what they call mediumship, where you go to somebody and they supposedly channel the spirit of your dead father or your grandfather, right? And then this person speaks either in the voice of that person, or they speak about things which only you and that person knew. Right? That person is dead. So it has been suggested that this could be from the qareen, because the qareen doesn't die when you die. So that qareen remains in the world among the world of the jinn, that those involved in this type of mediumship may, by putting themselves in trances, whatever, open themselves up for that type of possession, and that jinn who was with your grandfather or whatever now speaks through that person. Okay, brother's question concerning the role of logic in Islam, Islamic teachings, understanding, considering the hadith of Ali, narrated by Ali, from the Prophet ﷺ, in which he said, if the religion were based purely on logic, then the bottom of the socks has more right to be wiped than the top. But I saw the Messenger of Allah wipe the top and not the bottom. Right? Logic tells us that you walk around with your socks on, the part of the sock which gets dirty is the bottom of the sock. So if you're making wudu and you're going to wipe the sock, wipe the dirt off the bottom. That makes more sense. Right? But the Prophet ﷺ wiped the top and not the bottom. Okay? So he brought that to clarify for us that it is not absolutely, we cannot use logic to explain each and every single thing. But it is that it is not purely based on logic, meaning that everything should have a logical explanation. That's the point. The reality is that much of the religion, the vast majority of it, that we have to deal with has logical explanations. The Prophet ﷺ gave them. He explained why we do this or why we do that. So we can't say that since the Prophet ﷺ said that, we shouldn't, Ali mentioned this, from the Prophet's practice, that we shouldn't explain things logically. No, there's no contradiction here. The contradiction comes where a person tries to explain everything with logic. This is where the point comes. Not recognizing or accepting that there are limits to logic. There are limits to logic. Okay, brother's question, that it has been said that the jinn only attacks people whose iman is low. Well, I would not subscribe to that this is only whom they attack. Frequently, it may be among them, because you know, their false beliefs become reinforced. It's easier to do it among them. But it also affects people whose iman may be fine. The Prophet ﷺ could be affected by magic, and elements of magic have something to do with the jinn. You know, then, you know, anybody, it can happen to anybody. But it does tend to be more frequent amongst those who have deviated, those whose faith is weak, and these kinds of things. Yeah. But not, one should not have this false idea that if my faith is strong, nothing can affect me. No. It can affect you as a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, brothers, asking concerning the revelation of Falaq, Surah Al-Falaq and Surah Al-Nas, what the Prophet ﷺ did with it. He told Ali to get the charm on which the magical rites were done, which affected the Prophet ﷺ, from a particular well, which was in Medina. And he was to undo the charm, you know, which had some hair of the Prophet ﷺ, which had been tied in knots and things. As he was undoing it, the Prophet ﷺ told him to recite the surah. So he would recite, you know, verses of the surah as he did it. And when he completed the recitation and the undoing of the charm, it mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ got up as if he had been shackled, you know, like a person breaking free of the shackles, you know.
This possession.
Go ahead.
This possession, is it only by the evil jinn or a good jinn can do that?
Well, in most cases, brother's question concerning possession, is it only by evil jinn? In most cases, that's what happens, because they are forbidden to enter into our world and to affect us. But in some cases, it may involve jinn who are not in and of themselves evil. But as was explained by some scholars, that this is due to the fact that the jinn, you know, tend to be more rash in their actions, that they don't have necessarily the patience or the reasoning powers of human beings. It's less, you know. And so they may react to something a human being may have done to harm them. As a response to that, they affect somebody. But if they are called upon, Quran is recited, etc., and if they do communicate, they're told to leave, they will leave. You know, and they tend to leave much more easily. It's much more easy to deal with this. Where it's involved in the evil, a disbelieving jinn, then it becomes more difficult to treat people who are affected as such. The authentic ruqya, there are a variety of them which the Prophet ﷺ, you know, taught. Among them, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min kulli shaytanin. Nah, I've slipped my mind, okay. Anyway, there's my book, The Exorcist Tradition in Islam, which I've listed in there a variety of them. Among them, even the du'as for illnesses, أَذْهِبِ الْبَأْسُ رَبِّ النَّاسِ إِشْفِي أَنْتَ الشَّافِي شِفَاءً لَا يَغَادِرُ سَقَمَا, you know, and those that are similar. But there's some in which he does mention specifically مِنْ كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَا, and etc., you know, where he specifies for the evil eye or for magic or things related to it. A dead jinn?
No, I mean, in our place, India, we used to hear that if a person was committed suicide, I mean, especially if it's in Hindus, this person may affect the whole family or like that.
Okay, brother's question concerning the Hindu belief, and it's also amongst Christians, that if a person dies a tragic death or through suicide, that their soul continues to roam around and can affect people, families, and this kind of thing. This is false. When a person dies, the soul cannot affect this world anymore. You're cut off. You're in the barzakh. So whatever is affecting, it is from the world of the jinn. Yeah. The jinn, but it doesn't necessarily have to wait until somebody dies a tragic death.
Okay.
It can affect us.
As you told what happened in Sri Lanka,
mm-hmm.
it's not in our country. We can't do anything on that. Even you are a strong believer.
Yeah, it could happen. It happened to a child, as we said. Where is the issue of belief and disbelief in the case of the child here?
So regarding the Rukia lesson,
okay, brother is mentioning hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentioned about 70,000 people would enter paradise without reckoning, and he mentioned there that one of the characteristics was that they didn't make ruqya. Well, actually, the text of the hadith is that they don't request ruqya. You see? لَا يَسْتَرْقُونَ. They don't request the ruqya itself. In other words, they put their trust only in Allah. But it doesn't mean that if somebody asks them to do ruqya, they may not do the ruqya. Or that somebody may not do ruqya without their request. You see? So, that special category, Prophet ﷺ said, in other narrations, he mentioned that if anyone who promises me not to ask anybody for anything, right? Meaning trusting only in Allah. And he said, even if you're on your horse and your crop drops on the ground, the stick you use to hit the horse to get him moving, that you get down and pick it up yourself. You won't ask anybody, just pass it for me. If you can promise me not to ask anybody for anything, I will promise you paradise. Okay, brother's question concerning the message of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It was to all worlds, to the jinn and to humans. And as far as we know, he was the only prophet assigned to both. You know, to the people of both. But it doesn't mean that among the jinn, there were not those in the area where, for example, Prophet Moses was, who became Jews or became followers of Prophet Moses, who accepted the Torah and these kind of things. But to say in terms of the message being sent to all of humankind and the world of the jinn together, all. Question from the sister is asking concerning the prohibition on the jinn from entering into our world and influencing it. We can see it is an issue of mischief. It is an issue of mischief. Them coming into our world become a form of mischief. They're creating confusion and harm. So they are forbidden to do harm as we are forbidden to do harm. And so the prohibition on them from doing harm to humans, which involves stepping over the barrier, coming into our world, this comes under the general prohibition for doing harm. Concerning the hadith of the Muslim being safe from other Muslims, I was just asked to repeat it. Al-Muslim man salim al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi, that the Muslim is one from whom other Muslims are safe from his tongue and his hand. Yeah, human beings can, question concerning if are affecting the world of the jinn. Yes, we can, you know, inadvertently. And also, this is why the Prophet ﷺ told us something about the food that we eat and what was the food of the jinn. Remember, we're not allowed to use certain things like the dung of animals and bones to clean ourselves. He mentioned that this was among the food of the jinn, you know, etc. So there is an interaction between our world and the world of the jinn. Anyway, we'll be stopping here, carrying on for salah now. Subhanakallahumma wa hamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.